Please be seated for our first reading from the scriptures. And for our first Bible reading, we're turning once more, after nearly a month, to the second book of Samuel and to the third chapter of the book. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We want to begin reading at verse 26. We've read that Abner, who was supporting the rival from the family of Saul, has now decided to join with David. And then we read, when Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died. For the blood of Azahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had put their brother Azahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read as our second portion of scripture, verses 1 to 5 of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Let us hear this portion of God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn together, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we turn to verse 26 through to 30 of the chapter. As we come to look at these verses, we bow before the Lord to ask for his blessing upon us. Father, how we thank you that you caused the scriptures to be written, for our instruction and for our learning. And Lord, you've promised that the entrance of your word into our minds brings light. And we thank you, Lord, that your truth, when received and believed, brings freedom, true freedom, and life in all its fullness. But yet we know, Lord, that we will not be living life in all its fullness if we sit loose to the teaching of your word. For you have given us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So, dear Lord, as we come before you, we pray that we would know your word shining clearly on the path that you would have us tread, and shining brightly on the very spot where you would have us put our feet. For Lord, we want to walk in the way of the Lord all the days of our life here on earth. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious Saviour. Amen. Well, the details of verses 26 through to 30 of 2 Samuel 3 are quite gruesome. There's two elements of gruesomeness to them. One is the behaviour of Joab, who pursues Abner and kills him. And the other is the judgment that is pronounced by David. One may even want to call it the curse that is pronounced by David on Joab's descendants. But we mustn't get ahead of ourselves. We must look firstly at the reasons why Joab pursues Abner. I think we can put it that strongly, that he pursues Abner. And then we want to look at the details of the pronouncement of a curse, of judgment upon Joab. These are the two main elements of these verses that we have before us this afternoon. And we can learn from both elements, the pursuit and the pronouncement. So let's ask ourselves a simple question about the pursuit made by Joab after Abner. I briefly reminded you a few moments ago as we read this portion of scripture that in the preceding part of this chapter we read of Abner joining with David. He was going off in another direction until it became absolutely clear to him at the Battle of Gibeon that it is not of the line of Saul that the house of Judah would continue, but of the line of David. David was the man chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. Abner had come to see that. And so Abner had come and he'd brought the men who had fought with him and said, "We're now going to be with you, David, from this day forward." And that's really where matters end when you come to verse 25. So what do we see then in verse 26? We see Joab leaving the presence of David. He is aware of what Abner has done. He is aware that Abner and his men are now joining with David and his men. Abner has gone away towards Hebron. Joab knows that. And Joab takes it upon himself to pursue him, to go after him. Now, why does he go after him? I think we can highlight three possible reasons, and we will see that the last of the three, there is no question whatsoever about it. We will see that the second of the three reasons is reasonable for us to deduce and hold from the text, and that there may even be grounds for holding to the first of the three reasons. Well, let's deal with the first, which is perhaps, as I've intimated, not as solid or as strong a reason as the other two are. Abner knows Joab. Joab knows Abner. And you have to ask the question, did Joab have any doubts in his mind about Abner's personality? People mix one with another. We get to know other people and we begin to see strengths and weaknesses in other people. We see how they behave. We see how they react in various situations. And we can begin to think about their behaviours, and are their behaviours teaching us things? Now, we have to be very careful here, because our first priority is always to look at ourselves and to make sure that we are walking closely with the Lord. That's our priority, day in and day out. We share with family, friends, church members and the like. But our first responsibility is not to build up and foster those relationships, though they're important. Nobody's doubting that for one moment. Our first responsibility is to walk with the Lord. Because the reality is, my friends, if we are not close to the Saviour, then we will not be as much help to others as we otherwise could be. The nearer we are to the Saviour, the closer we are to the Saviour, the more we're enjoying the Saviour, his love and his care for us, the more like the Saviour we are, the more useful we will be as servants of the Lord. Yes, we must take care for ourselves, and we must take care lest in thinking we stand, we actually end up falling. But nonetheless, we have to share with each other, and we have to make assessments. And we have to ask ourselves, is this person reliable? Can this person be entrusted with a confidence? Can this person be entrusted to fulfill a duty that they may or may not be given? These are reasonable questions for us to ask and for us to bring before the Lord and spread before the Lord in prayer. And we are left asking the question, from their knowledge of each other, what do they think about each other? And we're just posing the question that it's not beyond the realms of possibility that Joab may have been saying to himself, yes, I know what Abner has just done. I know what he's just promised. I know he's just made a commitment of himself and his men to David, but will he keep his word? He may well have asked that sort of question. Is that a reason for him pursuing Abner? We cannot say it definitely is, but we must consider it, albeit briefly, as a possibility. So here is a man on a pursuit, and here is a man on a pursuit because he may well have a question about a person's personality, his reliability, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. But also we can probably definitely deduce that he pursues Abner because he is aware of the prospect of what might happen soon. He knows that Abner is a skilled soldier, a skilled commander, a man who is more than confident in leading others, a man who knew what to do on the battlefield in ordering the troops. And so we're left asking the question, is Joab jealous of Abner? Now, jealousy is a sin. We all know that. And we all know that people can be envious of others, even in churches. Envious of the status that a person has. Envious of the gifts that a person has. Joab knows what Abner can do. And Joab knows that Abner could be and would undoubtedly be a right-hand man when it came to battles with enemies, a right-hand man to David. Is he pursuing him because he wants rid of him? He doesn't want him to topple Joab from his position of influence and power in the court of David. This is not to be ruled out as a reason for him making a pursuit. But then we come to the third and final reason that we can state. And yes, you've guessed it. You've guessed it because you've read the text of Scripture and you've heard the text of Scripture read. And you know how this little section of chapter 3 ends. What does it say in verse 30? It says, "So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner." Now, interestingly, in that part of the verse, we see that Abishai, the brother of Joab, is complicit in the murder of Abner. But what do we see in the second part of the verse? Well, we see a reason given as to why they committed the deed of murder. We've been talking thus far about pursuing. Now we're actually seeing what the outcome of the pursuit was. And the outcome of the pursuit was murder. And why was Abner killed? Because he, at the Battle of Gibeon, had put to death the brother of Joab and Abishai, namely Azahel. He was responsible. Abner was, for Azahel's death. So, are we discerning that these people wanted revenge? They wanted, as it were, to punish Abner for what he had done. Now, this brings us to the pronouncement made by David. And we need to look at this pronouncement under two heads. We need to look at the reason that it's given and the details of what it contains. The reason for it. David spells it out clearly. "I am guiltless, and those with me are guiltless of the death of Abner." See verse 28. Afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Now, why does David say that? Because some people might have thought, under the terms of battle, that somebody who had done what Abner had done should actually be punished. Now, we know that there is conflict in Gaza at this present point in time. We know that there is also conflict in Ukraine. And we know that people are saying the Russians are guilty of war crimes. And we know that people are saying the Israelis and the Palestinians, respectively, may well be guilty of war crimes and therefore need to be brought to book and punished for the crimes that they have committed. And so there could have been an argument that people were saying, well, Abner committed a war crime. Yes, it was at the Battle of Gibeon that Azahel was put to death. But there was no justification for it. It was a war crime. And so we, Joab and Abishai, are going after Abner and going to punish him for the war crime. But David is saying, no, no. I and my family are totally guiltless. My kingdom is guiltless. I have not sent these men in pursuit of Abner for the death of Azahel. These men have taken this choice upon themselves, a dangerous thing for anybody ever to do, to take justice into their own hands. And so David feels justified quite clearly in being able to pronounce what I'm calling a curse on Joab and his descendants. And if you notice carefully, it is quite chilling to read what is said. You see, there's not just one element to the curse, there's five elements to the curse. So having said we're guiltless, he says, may the guilt, that is, fall upon the head of Joab, we're now in verse 29, and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab, one, never be without one who has a discharge. Two, never be without one who has leprosy. Three, never be without one who holds a spindle. Four, never be without one who falls by the sword. Five, never be without one who lacks bread. Now, notice the word never. He doesn't just say, may Joab's house experience this for one or two generations. He's in effect saying, may this be the case forever. That's quite chilling. Quite chilling. That Joab's house would be under a curse forevermore. But then look at the nature of the curse. There is this need for bread by some. There will be others who die by the sword. It's a little more difficult to understand exactly what is indicated by holding a spindle, apart from the fact it must be meaning, may there be one who, or may there never be anybody in the house who isn't occupying a menial task, a menial household task of some kind or other. If others have different ways of interpreting, then please let us know. But then look at the first two. Never be somebody who doesn't have a discharge. Never be somebody who doesn't have leprosy. Can you think of the significance of what that means? This is really very serious. You know, you and I can read this and our eyes can gloss over these words, or we can hear the words and we can just walk on, not being moved. But if there's somebody in the house who has a discharge, if there's somebody in the house of Joab forever who has leprosy, what does that mean? Well, in the terms that applied in those days, that meant they would be excommunicated, in effect. They would be outside the worshipping company of God's people. They would be outside the company of those upon whom God's blessing rests, because they would never be able to enjoy sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord in the place of meeting. They're excluded from it. And they would never be able, therefore, to enjoy sweet communion with God's people in the place of meeting. You see, God wants his people to meet together. And God wants his people to meet together regularly, especially on the Lord's Day. And when you look at what the scriptures teach about the Lord's Day, you see that the whole day is to be set aside for the Lord. And so you see that God's people on God's day should be taking the opportunities that are given to be together. And we know that from the earliest of times, the practice amongst the Jews of old was for mourning and evening, or morning and afternoon, times of fellowship together. There were other times of fellowship. There must have been. Look what happened with Eutychus. You know, Paul has continued speaking till midnight, and he falls out the house, where he falls asleep at the window. God's people together. God's people together to hear his word. God's people together to stir each other up to love and to good works. To be excluded from that is very serious indeed. Because God has promised that it's where two or three are gathered together in his name. In other words, more than just one. We live in a generation where there's a great emphasis on individuality. Me doing my thing in my way where I want. You know, how many people have you met who have said, well, I don't need to go to church? How many people have you met who've said, well, I'm quite happy to sit at home alone and just perhaps buzz through the channels on my television or on my internet and go to this church or that church as the mood takes me? That's quite popular with some people today. But that doesn't square with the teaching of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for logging on. If you're housebound, if you're confined to bed and can't get out and go to church, but could actually see what your church is doing online, that's a different issue. But if you're not housebound, if you're up and active and choose not to be involved, then there's something seriously wrong. God's blessing is upon his people as they walk humbly and obediently with him. And so we want to be praying as a fellowship that we would be those who are eager to step in line and keep in line and keep in step with the Lord and his will for us. This was a serious pronouncement of judgment upon the family of Joab. May there always be someone who is outside the kingdom, as it were, outside the fellowship of God's people. May there always be someone who is dying by the sword. May there always be someone who lacks bread. It's chilling. David was a man who knew troubles and trials. David was a man who knew that God is compassionate and merciful. David tasted of God's mercy. He tasted of it richly and deeply. But yet he knows that what Joab has done with his brother Abishai is so serious that a sentence of judgment, as it were, needs to be pronounced upon the man. But not just the man and his family. So we've noticed two things from these 5 or 6 verses of Scripture. The pursuit made by Joab. And we've quite rightly asked the question, why does he do what he did? Did he do it because he saw something about Abner's personality? Did he do it because he was jealous of the prospect that David would promote Abner? Did he do it because he wanted to punish him for killing his brother? Well, certainly, there's no question it entails the latter. But we can't rule out the envy. And there's probably a case for saying that we shouldn't rule out the possibility of him being one who questioned the man's personality. But what does David do? Well, he pronounces that he and his household are guiltless. And he pronounces a curse, as it were, on the house of Joab. Because he knows that what Joab and Abishai have done is exceedingly serious indeed. These things are written for our instruction and for our learning. They teach us to look at our own hearts and our own motives. They teach us to realize the seriousness of sin. And they teach us to cast ourselves upon the Lord, because only he can enable us to walk as he would have us walk here on earth. Without him, we're powerless. Without him, we're lost. But in him, we're more than conquerors. We're richly and gloriously blessed. So let us keep close to the Lord. Let's watch our hearts, and let's live to his praise and honour and glory, and not further our own ends as Joab sought to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, come and bless us, we pray. Please pardon our many, many sins and help us, O Lord, we beseech of you, to know you better and to love you more. Help us, therefore, Lord, to know your word better. And, O Lord, please, we pray, give us hearts that pulsate with love and affection for you and with the real desire to humble ourselves before you and to be those who are utterly committed to walking faithfully with you day in and day out. May we not take things and do things in our own way. May we not take the law into our own hands. But may we, O Lord, walk with you and know the joy of waiting upon you and of having our strength renewed in your service. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.